If you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 3 to 14, and there's an awful lot in these verses. I'm going to be actually probably skimming them, maybe the best word to use, because there are a series of sermons that could be preached on these scriptures, but I just want to give you an overview of some of the things that are emphasized here in this text, and there are some outlines available for anybody who might want to pick one up after the service. I actually had preached on this before with a different outline, and then just this week I decided to redo the outline rather radically, and as I was preparing it, I decided to put some more verses in this morning, some additional scriptures, and not being real computer, sorry, hit the wrong button, and so this would not have as many scriptures as I'd like to put in the outline for you to refer to, but there are a few there, and sorry that I lost some others that I wanted to add, but I said, well, we won't have time to put them back in again, so. Starting at the third verse, and as I read this, think carefully what this text is saying. This is just a wonderful, wonderful text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. It should go with the next verse. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. There's a tremendous amount of theology in these verses under several areas of any systematic theology that might, anyone who might write up on these, on this text. So, again, I'll be just covering lightly things that I think maybe need to be emphasized. Let's pray before we look at this text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your inspired word, your perfect scriptures. We thank you for your inspiring of the Apostle Paul to write this text that really expounds upon your mercy and your grace and your love. Help us to appreciate what this text is saying, that is also found elsewhere in the scriptures, Old and New Testament. Help us to appreciate your mercy toward us, your great salvation, and use this scripture and others I'll refer to and this message to that end, to the glory of your name and the glory of Christ and the glory of the Holy Spirit that indwells your people. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. shortly after the horrific attack on the United States at 9/11 in 2001, horrible attacks on the World Trade Tower centers, and of course the plane went down near Shanksburg, an attack on Pentagon. One thing was so prominent, stood out to me so prominently, was so often you would hear or see in signs or wherever else, "God bless America. God bless," do you remember that? "God bless America. God bless America." As we were looking to God and His blessings upon us and delivering us from the afflictions and the enemy who had attacked us. I saw this repeatedly so often in that time when people thought spiritually about things and called upon the Lord's blessings upon this country that had been attacked. I have to say to you that I was really kind of sick of hearing "God bless America." I don't know whether you were, but I got tired of hearing that. And here's the reason why. This nation has been so already blessed by God, more than most any other nation that has ever arisen on the face of the earth, perhaps excluding, of course, Israel. I can't think of any nation more blessed with more liberties and more freedom and more power and blessings in every way from God, just the natural blessings of this land, the fields white with harvest and the forest. And I go on and on, of course, but I would try not to ramble on you. But I got tired of hearing that. I wish somebody would say, "God, America, America, bless God." That's what's needed. Look at our nation today, or even further away from pleasing the Lord in our morality, in our spirituality, that both have been in tremendous decline since 2001, and turning away from the things of God to the gratification of the flesh and the pleasures of this world. And I just wish someone would say, "America, bless God." And that's how it's used in this text here. It's used as, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this word goes both ways, doesn't it? When it's used of God's blessings upon us, it speaks of spiritual and material and other blessings that God gives to his people. When it's used in reference to God, it really carries the idea, this word here, eulogia, it carries the idea of praise and commending or even celebrating the person that you are calling upon to be blessed. And that's what Paul's doing here. He is celebrating, he is praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what America needs to do. Instead of gratifying our own interest as a country. And I'm not speaking of you as a people here worshiping. I'm speaking of the direction of a country as a whole and the need for the people of this nation to seek to glorify and praise God instead of always calling upon God to bless us who have already been so blessed as a nation. These verses, from verse 3 through verse 14, are one sentence in the Greek, in the New Testament Greek. This is all one sentence, verse 3 to 14. If I'd have written this when I was in school, I'd be accused of, I'd get an F for a run-on sentence. Isn't that what they call that, or something like that? We were in high school or junior high, wherever. But praise God, we have this, if you would call it a run-on sentence from the Apostle Paul, because he says the most glorious things in reference to our salvation. And in these verses, look here, if you look at them, he covers the past, he covers the present, and he covers the future. He covers what God did for us in eternity past, what God does for us in the present, and the glorious inheritance that awaits us in the future. He covers, just in this short section here, the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. He covers all three of them. So this is just a glorious text. And I want to bring out to you five things. Well, let me start with this. It opens It opens with those words, blessed be the God and Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the one also that we, when we pray, we say, our Father in heaven, or when we bring our prayers, we bring them before the throne of our Father in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one Paul is blessing, calling upon to be blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout all the rest of this text, he is the emphasis through verses 3 through 14 is all the reasons why we should say, blessed be your name, our Father in heaven. Blessed be your name. Glorified be your name. Commended be your name. I celebrate your name. Because in these verses, he's giving all the reasons, not even all of them, but the spiritual reasons in particular, why we ought to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. And here's the first thing that I want you to see from this text. And once you think about these, I'm going to give you 5 points. I'm going to start them all about the same way. We should always bless, meaning to praise, to celebrate. We should always bless our sovereign God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for blessing us with every spiritual and heavenly blessing in choosing, or you may use the word electing, they come from the same root, those two words, to save us and make us holy and blameless and therefore acceptable to him in Jesus Christ by the imputed righteousness of Christ to us. And he did this. He chose or elected to save us even before he created the world. Now, when I say this, I'm speaking to believers. I'm speaking to people here who are saved, or people who, I should also say, who maybe are not yet saved, but are among those chosen who will be saved. Because this is the type of people Paul is addressing here in the book of Ephesians. And if you have not confessed your need as a sinner and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, in him alone, not your religiousness, not your goodness, but Christ alone as your Savior from sins, and there's no other way to be saved, then you may be here this morning because the Spirit of God brought you here because God has chosen to redeem you. And may he complete that work in your heart that you might be able to say with us who are saved, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at our text. Look at verses just 3 and 4 here. Look what he says. Blessed. Now remember, when I say that means praised, celebrated, commended. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you have an NIV, it will open with the words praise be to God, because the word blessed carries that as one of its meanings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, the same word here now, eulogia, from the same root that is, who has blessed us in Christ, in Jesus, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The word there is actually the heavenlies in the Greek. And there's different meanings to that, but I tend to take that as meaning not just that he has given us these blessings from heaven, but that there's some sense in which we ourselves, here on this earth who are saved, are in heavenly places with Christ as we are one with our Savior who is now in glory. And if you look at it, actually Ephesians chapter 2, I'm digressing a little bit, but you'll see there that he says, if I get the right verse here, verse 6 of chapter 2, that he has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. Now, this is present tense here, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I take that word heavenly places to mean, in some sense, as we are united to Christ, we already have a part of heaven with us, being with Christ, and he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even, that means, this is how, this is the blessing I'm looking at right now, Paul's saying, even as he has chosen us, excelsato, this Greek word is here, which means to pick out or to select something. To pick out or to select something. Even as he has chosen us, the word elect from eklego comes from the same root as this word here, chose us. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before he even began to create the earth, in eternity past, we who are redeemed and all who will ever be redeemed are chosen by God for salvation before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we should be holy and blameless before him. How do we become holy and blameless? When you confess your need as a sinner deserving hell and look to the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation, your only hope of salvation, confessing that he bore your judgment on the cross that you deserve. You deserve that separation from the Father, that punishment of hell that he bore in your place on the cross. When you put your faith in him as your Savior, his death for your sins is effective, and his righteousness is imputed or reckoned to you, so that God sees you as clothed in his holiness and his blamelessness, the blamelessness and the holiness of Christ, so that you are welcomed into the fellowship of God and have the assurance of everlasting life. As he has borne the judgment for your sins, now when you trust in him, his righteousness is reckoned to you. And that's what this text is saying. And God chose you, if you are saved, or anybody here who's not saved, if you will be saved, put your faith in Christ, God chose you for redemption even before he began to create the world. And that's what this text is saying. Now, this is a difficult thing for people, and I don't want to deal a whole lot with this choosing or predestination. I want you to see that the Bible teaches it. I don't want to digress and deal with all the arguments. I want you to notice this, though. Notice that Paul, the Apostle Paul, rejoices in and glorifies God for his and our election and predestination, as you'll see in verse 5. We haven't gotten there yet, but we'll see that too. He rejoices in God's grace, and he glorifies God for his election and predestination. He does not try to defend it. He does not try to avoid it. He does not try to hide it, as we often do. Oh, you're a Presbyterian. You believe in that election stuff. Well, now let's talk about something else here. We don't want to discuss it. Paul rejoices in it. Paul doesn't hide it or cover it up. Rather, he glories in and he praises God for his love and his grace and his choosing or his electing to save us. As we should be also this way, knowing that the only other alternative in our totally sinful and helpless condition would be God's judgment of eternal separation from him. And what is that? That's hell. There's only those two things. God has either chosen you for redemption or hell. Because let me emphasize this, you will never fully appreciate God's grace and the necessity of his election and predestination for your salvation until you comprehend, think about this, the holiness of the God we worship, the absolute sinlessness of the God we worship, who requires sinlessness of anything in his presence, and unless you fully comprehend yours and mankind's sinfulness and total depravity, helplessness, and hopelessness before him, apart from his saving grace. There are people who have trouble with this doctrine. And I don't want to deal too much on this subject right now, but there are people in real trouble with this, and maybe some are here. But I would say to you that you have not a problem just with election or predestination, but you have a difficulty with the idea of how sinful you and others are apart from Christ. Because if God didn't choose to redeem you, you would never choose God. Look at the second chapter of Ephesians. And Paul goes on, this is elsewhere too, but look at the second chapter. How clear he makes this. Don't realize, Paul's not beating a subject. He's just writing a letter to people. And he says, you were a corpse. Verse 1, necros. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were all by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. If God didn't choose to redeem us, if God didn't elect a people for himself, we would all just go to hell. We were all by nature children of wrath. Look, Paul goes on, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were necros, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Isn't that a marvelous, marvelous text? And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Then it goes on to say, and I don't mean to elaborate, but I guess I better read the rest. You should learn these verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. Now, the nearest object of your own doing is not grace or saved, but faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's God who works saving grace in the heart. It's not the result of our works, so that no one may boast. Look at verse 10. Learn verse 10 too. For we are his workmanship. Every Christian is the result of God's work. Not our abilities, not our work, but of God's work. Created in Christ Jesus. Look at that. That's strong. Created. That's a word like the word used for the creation of the world. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, there's other scriptures. I have some others in the outline. But that, when I read that, I just marvel, as Paul does, at the grace of God. Because I deserved hell, as we all do. But I am saved because he chose to redeem me. I can't say who might not be chosen. That's not my business. My business and your business is to proclaim Christ when you have the opportunity. It's God's work from beginning to end. I've preached for 40 years. I've never saved a soul in my life. No, I give the message. It's God who does the saving work. And I leave that to him. And I pray for those people I witness to. But I know that it's only God that can open a heart. Only God can give life to someone who is spiritually dead, as we all were at one time. Look with me a little further. Here's the second thing I want to stress. We should always bless. Again, I say that's to praise God the Father and to celebrate him. We should always bless our sovereign God. The word sovereign means king and authority over all things that happen. Absolute authority over bless our sovereign God, who loved us and predestinated us without any reason in us. But he predestined us by his eternal purpose. And I think that word really, from Iudokia, means his good intention or his good pleasure. He predestined us by his eternal purpose and the counsel of his will, which means his eternal plan and his desire, to be adopted as his beloved children through Jesus Christ's saving work. When we had nothing in us that would make us worthy of adoption as his beloved children. Therefore, our lives, our hearts, our lips should always praise him for his glorious grace by which God has blessed us in his beloved Son and our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Our adoption really speaks not just of our salvation, but of our continuing and eternal blessings, or what the Bible calls in verse 14, our inheritance that we have as God's beloved children. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. He says in verse 5, in love. Now, those two words in verse 4, probably, this, theologians generally agree with this, but there are some other views, go with the fifth verse, in his love, in the Father's love. This is not Jesus' love, the Holy Spirit's love, though certainly their love is the same. But the emphasis here is on the Father's work. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, which really means not just for the guys here, but it's a term often used in the Bible for both sexes. Adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now the word purpose there, again, that's the word eudaikia, which I think should be from that root, which should be, I think, the good intention or desire of the Lord. The purpose of his will to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's our Lord. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and that this goes with those latter verses I read from Ephesians chapter 2, but I'll spare you. I won't read them again. But if you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it says that if you are saved, if you are trusting Christ, you are God's beloved child. And he has sent his Holy Spirit into your heart, enabling you to call upon your Father in every situation of life for his glory and for your good. In Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. You can also see the same teaching in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. But you see how predestination works? God chose you for his beloved. God predestined you. The word proorisso, that comes in that root, means to determine the end at the beginning, to determine the outcome in eternity past. And not only did God choose to save you, but he predestined you to be saved and to be his beloved child. It says that he has, verse 6, he has blessed us in the beloved. And of course, that's his son, Jesus Christ. But that word beloved also applies to us because as we trust in Christ, we become God's dear children. That verse is, of course, of Christ. But I'm saying we also, in Christ, are God's beloved children. And all that flows from that is blessing and glory. In Romans chapter 8, maybe we'll go back and just read a verse or two here. Romans 8, verses, look at verse 28 with me. Very, very familiar verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good. For those who are called according to his purpose, called to Christ, called to salvation according to God's eternal plan. For those whom he foreknew, that word prognosko means to set his love upon and determine the outcome. To set his love upon and determine the outcome. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, what it's saying is, every experience you go through in life as a Christian, God allows in your life to make you more Christ-like, more trusting, more dependent, more patient, more glorifying of God, a more faithful witness, to make you more like Christ. And those whom he predestined, he also called. That is, called to salvation. And those he called, he also justified. In other words, in Christ pronounced them innocent of sin because the holiness of Christ has been applied to their heart. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Beloved, here we still await, who trust in Christ, that glorification of God. But it will come just as our salvation did if you've been chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing I want you to see is we should always bless our sovereign God, who with marvelous wisdom and insight lavished on us the riches of his grace in the redemption we have through Jesus' sacrificial blood, bringing forgiveness from our sins and making known to us who are saved his greater sovereign purposes in Christ and his plan to subject everything under our Lord Jesus Christ at the set time. Now, let's go back to the verses here. Verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished. Now that's the only place in the Bible where I see that word used. Some texts will say which has abounded upon us, or which he abounded upon us, or gave us abundantly. I love the word lavished because it sounds lavish, and that's what God has done for us in Christ, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which is set forth in Christ, his plan that in the fullness of time he will unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. And he did this as he lavished upon us his grace, his mercy, through Jesus' sacrifice on that cross. I love that. I praise God because I know it's not just Christ who died on the cross, but it's the Father who sent the Son. It's the Father who oversees the redemptive plan. It's the Father who chose us and predestined us in Christ to be a part of that eternal plan to subject all things to the authority and power of my blessed Lord and Savior and yours, Jesus Christ. One last thing I want to bring out here. We should always bless and serve our sovereign God for the praise of the glory of the Father who chose us to salvation, praise and glory of the Son who secured our salvation at Calvary by his shed blood and resurrection, and the praise and the glory of the Holy Spirit who brought us to faith in Christ, and who guarantees our glorious inheritance as he comes and lives in the believer and seals us forever to God. Look at verse 11 and following there now. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, here it is again, according to the purpose of him, that's the Father now, who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. And I want to point out that word counsel there is in the Greek as well. And I almost see that as the arrangement, a counsel as between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for our redemption, so that we might be the first to hope in Christ and might be to the praise of his glory. And in him, Paul says, you also, the Ephesians, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, also believed and were sealed with the, here's the third person of the Trinity, the promised Holy Spirit. He lives in each believer, and he is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, until we are in glory and everlasting joy in the presence of Christ. We won't be strumming harps, I don't think, and just sitting around saying, I wish I had something else to do. I don't even think we'll think the same in heaven, but it will be an eternal joy and happiness to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, and to worship and glorify Him, and the Father who chose us, and the Spirit who indwells us. And notice what it says here in verse 12 and in verse 14. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. You have not been saved just to be able to pray to your Father and get Him to answer your prayers. You're not just been saved to have an earthly purpose in life, to do what you think make God happy. You've been saved. You've been chosen, predestined. God lavishes love on you. The Spirit lives in you if you're a believer, as a guarantee of eternal life and the glory to come. All that for the glory. How does it say that there? To the praise of His glory. That our lives, that as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that it will be done to the glory of God. That's why God chose you. That's why God saved you. That's why God has a glorious inheritance in heaven for you. That your life, here and forever, will glorify Him. I remember talking to a Baptist pastor. There's a little more of this outline, but I'll skip that, and it's in those copies there for the sake of time. When I was in my first pastorate in Elkton, Maryland, I got acquainted with a Baptist pastor who was a fair amount older than I was, a very godly man. I just remember he had seven daughters and one son. Seven daughters in a row, they kept trying, and the last one was a son. But I don't know what conversation I was in with him, but I remember him saying to me that, this is a Baptist fellow. A lot of Baptists don't believe this way, but apparently he understood these things I've been preaching on. Because he said, on the outdoor of the church, outside of the door of the church, is there a sign is there? I don't know if his church actually had this, but it says, whosoever will may come. And that's the way we give the gospel. That's the way you share with your friends and school buddies and people you work with and next door neighbor when you have the opportunity. Look to Christ. Confess your need. Trust in Christ. Whosoever will may come. As it says in Romans, in Revelation 22. But as you come in the door, if you look back, it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. In other words, it's God's grace. It's God's love. It's God's work from beginning to end. And there's no one who seeks, who knocks on that door, that shall not receive eternal life if they come with a sincere heart. Because God welcomes all who put their trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your sovereignty in our salvation. For we would never come to You. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Apart from Your choosing us, Your predestining us, Your lavishing on us Your grace through Jesus Christ, and the work of Your Spirit, You're creating us anew in Christ, bringing faith into our hearts so we may claim Him as our Savior, our only hope of salvation. Thank You, Father. May our lives bless Your name and bring glory and honor to You always, and rejoice in Your mercy and celebrate Your grace and Your redemption. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.